as we turn to God's word to look at the passage in more depth, let's ask our God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage in John 12, we ask that you work by your Spirit to seal the truths of it, to seal the truths of your mercy, of the hope that Jesus brings on our hearts, so we might love you more and serve you better. Jesus' name, amen. Recently, Queen Elizabeth died and we changed monarchs. And when there's a new king or queen, various ceremonies and events happen. Although Charles became king when his mother died, significantly later he had a coronation ceremony at Westminster Abbey. He was crowned king. And this ceremony consisted of not just a crowning, but five different elements. Recognition, taking of vows, anointing, the crowning, and finally homage being paid to him as king. And 2 months later, he had another ceremony in Scotland in Edinburgh. That was a crowning with a significantly older crown. Yes, the Scottish crown jewels are older than the English. As well as other features such as the Sword of Destiny and a Stone of Destiny and a sword representing the power of the state. Yet at this ceremony for King Charles III, there were also protesters holding up banners saying, "Not our king," expressing that they want independence for Scotland and no role for the monarchy there. But for them, Charles is not their king. And here, in the passage today, we see Jesus recognized. Jesus setting himself to go through the process that God has laid before him. We see him being anointed. We see people worshipping him. But we also see others who reject him, who decide he's not their king, and even set out to kill him. And we'll see that doing that has consequences. Now, the passage at the start of chapter 12 is at the house of Lazarus, the one that John had told died in the previous chapter, but Jesus, as the one who is the resurrection, had brought back to life. And this was startling, even shocking to many of the Jews. As we know, people do not come back from the dead. When they've died and are buried, they tend to stay dead. And yet Lazarus had died, he'd been buried, and he'd walked out of the tomb alive. Jesus was the one who'd called him out of the tomb, who'd had the tomb opened, had declared that Lazarus was alive because God listened to him. So this had caused a commotion. People wanted to see Lazarus, to see that the impossible had happened. And at this time, just before the Passover, the most major of the Jewish festivals, Jesus comes to Bethany. And Lazarus and his sisters hold a feast for him. At this feast, Martha, who tends to like doing all the work serving, well, Lazarus is enjoying the feast. But it's the behavior of the third sibling that grabs all the attention. Mary takes a pint of perfume expensive perfume. It's worth a year's wages. And she pours it over Jesus. In particular, she pours it over his feet and, performing the role of a lowly servant, wipes his feet. She even uses her hair. Hair that good Jewish girls kept bound up. They never let down in public. But she chooses to use it to wipe Jesus' feet. What she's doing is an act of worship. It's obviously enormously generous, giving to the person of Jesus. Everyone can smell the perfume. It goes all through the house. However, one of the disciples, rather than praising Mary's generosity, complains. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Judas is looking at all the practicalities. What else could have been done with the perfume? Rather than enjoying the generosity of Mary and all that she's just done for Jesus, he suggests selling it, giving the money to the poor. Given the perfume has already been given, this seems like a pointless comment. And John further relates that it was not out of any concern for the poor. Rather, Judas wanted more money in the money bag because he was the keeper and so could help himself. Now, I don't know about you, but certainly I notice charities are constantly asking for money all over Australia. If we choose to, we could spend every cent of our money just giving it away. Have little left for ourselves and those around us. Not enjoy times with family, friends, reduce life to all about works. Yet, it's Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, that pushes this approach, that looks to kill the fun in life, in being generous to those that you love and sharing good times together. Jesus' response is very different. Verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus praises her. She is responding to who he is. And Jesus is saying that we should enjoy him being with us. Jesus has turned water into wine, who's spent time at feasts and banquets. As he is here, it's not a killjoy. He appreciates what people do for him. And here, he's being anointed ahead of his death, ahead of him being crowned king. He appreciates Mary's love, her generosity towards him. He points out that loving those who are around you is crucial to following him. While we should support the poor, the needy, we need to enjoy the time with those around us as well. Jesus encourages us to enjoy good times with those we love. Meanwhile, people are coming to see Jesus and also Lazarus. They're like the football stars of today. People want to see them in person. We'll talk about being there, seeing them to others. Jesus, because of all he's done. Lazarus, because of a one-off incident where he's been raised from the dead. The impossible has happened. and the chief priests are not happy. They were already planning to kill Jesus. But now Lazarus has come back from the dead, causing others to believe. Verse 10. So the chief priests make plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The priests do not care for people or things to celebrate. They want their own way and will kill to get it. And not only are they planning to kill the one who brings real joy in Jesus, but even Lazarus, simply because he's come back from the dead. And people were responding to Jesus because of it. No one had heard of someone coming out of a tomb after 4 days buried in it. Even the times in the Old Testament when people were brought back to life, it was the day they died. And because of this, people were believing in Jesus. They wanted the Saviour to come as their king. And it seemed to have happened as he had authority even over death. But the leaders of the Jewish people were responding to this by wanting to kill any joy. Now, this should not surprise us. They were the ones who put loads on people to follow laws. They didn't help them to do so. They just said, you have to give, you have to do this, you have to. And further, they claimed that if the nation lived a day perfectly, the Saviour would come, seeking a perfectionism according to rules. And the harshness of these rules rejected many among them who struggled. Yet, this is in direct contrast to the real Saviour who had already come, who was among the sinners of the day, who ate and drank with them, was wanting them to come into God's kingdom. And people were responding to his message of mercy and grace. So the Pharisees responded by wanting to kill him. They're the real killjoys. They kill the mercy, the grace Jesus brings. And we see the passages, as the passage goes on, the contrast. Jesus continues with the celebration as he comes into Jerusalem. People quote Psalm 118 about the Saviour coming, the one who is to be their king. He fulfills scripture by coming as predicted in Zechariah, as a king riding on a donkey, a king coming in peace, not war, a king coming to bring salvation. While the crowds are celebrating and worshipping, their saviours come, their king's here. And as the crowd are responding to all Jesus has done, more are joining them, as they naturally tell people about Jesus and how he raised Lazarus from the dead. Others join them. It's a picture of how the good news should spread. We should not be able to hold back talking of what God's done in our lives, of how much we benefit and enjoy learning of him, gathering with his people, having relationship with him. However, not everyone responds this way. The Pharisees get increasingly annoyed. They're losing what they value, the adoration of the people. For them, the world's going to Jesus. It's something they cannot bear. So they're even more determined to act. as otherwise no one will listen to them. Rather than seeking to serve God and enjoy that, they want the praise, the adulation the world gives. In contrast, Jesus is going forth on the path his Father's prepared for him. And he knows that this is the time. This is the time when he's crowned. But it's also the time for him to die for us. Just as there's set times for elections, and often we anticipate sporting finals, we make sure we're free to watch them when they are on, because they're free, they happen at a particular time. So here, Jesus knows this is the time for him to be crowned. This is the time when he'll be lifted up. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loses his life, who loves his life, will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." Jesus knows the hour has come. He faces the choice of whether to go to the cross, to obey his Father and die so that others might live, to take the hard route, or to walk away, perhaps choose to call on angels to protect him. And yet, in this moment, he points to priorities, priorities we must learn to share with him. Because as much as he's enjoyed good times in this world, such as the feast in Bethany where he was anointed, he will not hold to the priorities of this world or this life now. He's prepared to lay down his life, to give it up for his Father. And while I hope none of us face a choice of living or dying for the kingdom, there are times we have a choice of whether we choose what suits us, of prioritizing our own desires, what we want, or prioritizing God's values, his kingdom. Where we can either choose to be focused on ourselves and what we want, or can choose to represent our God. And as members of God's kingdom, we have to learn to choose the second, because ultimately, going to be with Jesus is worth so much more than the world offers. And when facing such choices, Jesus is our example, as we see him face such a choice here in verse 27. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus can choose either to ask God to save him from going to the cross, from dying for all the times we've gone our own way, and forgotten about and ignored or rejected our God. Jesus dying that we might live. Or he can choose to go for our benefit, to love and serve us, so we might be in his kingdom. he chooses the hard path. Yet it's in this he's lifted up as our king. It's in this we have life. It is in this he brings glory to God. And it's in this we see his victory over death. Verse 30. The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus predicts him dying. He predicts his death. Yet it's in his death, in the image of a cross, that we see Jesus today. That he's lifted up and known about across ours, across others' cultures. The crowds want a saviour that's a lot more worldly, to save them in their situation here and now. Yes, to bring people back from the dead, so they'll not die now, to sort out the Romans, who rules over them. They want a saviour to do that, rather than being saved from God's anger. God's anger at all they do wrong in forgetting and ignoring him. And so they respond by looking to their scriptures, how they predict a saviour who will be with them forever. Yes, looking to the scriptures, they look in the right place. Yet they've decided the answers. They're trying to use God's word to their own benefit. And Jesus responds by not explaining, but pointing to what will happen. Verse 35. Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus calls them to respond, to walk by the light he gives them, by the values of his kingdom. Not the values of the world. He calls them, just as he calls us, to put their trust in him. Now they've seen Lazarus coming back from the dead, you might think that they'd respond by believing in Jesus. But while some believed, many did not. As Isaiah predicted, they were blinded. Others would not profess their faith because of fear of the Pharisees. They might be cast out. And they loved praise from men more than praise from God. The Pharisees, the real joy killers, were lurking in the background, waiting to kill Jesus. Yet a choice was there. It had to be made for those in the crowd, even those among the leadership. Because those who do not receive and respond to Jesus will face judgment. Verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. There's a choice and a judgment. We know Jesus has come back from the dead. We need to respond to it by trusting in him, living his values, enjoying life, enjoying the good things of this world, but not being in bondage to them. Because knowing him, prioritizing him and his values, both brings joy now, but also looks forward to the much greater joy of eternity. The certainty of being with him in his kingdom should be reflected in our lives now, in how we use our possessions, our time, to live for Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died that we might live, that we've seen him come back to life, that we know that in his resurrection we have the promise of new life with him. And we ask that you will work. You will work in our lives so that we'd be more and more committed to you, that we'd learn to live out of the hope that you give us and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen.